This morning I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 and 9. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 7 through 9. They are projected on the screen in the New King James Version, which is the one from which I am reading today. The Apostle Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Just a moment. We have a show and tell, and I need to prepare. One year for Christmas, I had a photograph enlarged. And I spent less than $10 to enlarge the photograph. And then I had it framed. And I spent $170 to have the picture framed. And this is the picture and this is the frame. This is our grandson Mac and his cat, Mr. Petty. And I just thought that was an incredible photograph, and I had this mounted and framed for Granny. Mac is her boy. And one of the members of the family said, "Dad, you know that you could have gotten that thing framed for $10 at Walmart." And I said, "Yeah, and that's what I had." It's a $10 frame. I show you these this morning to give you a picture of what God has done for us. The Apostle Paul said, "We have a treasure." And this is one of the places where Paul just almost seems to stutter, because the words won't come fast enough. He can't write quick enough. His mind is thinking far ahead of what is going on with pen to paper. And he tells us of a contrast of a most startling sort. On one hand, a photograph framed in a $170 frame. Might have been a touch outrageous, but for Granny, it was worth it. And on the other hand, a $10 frame, which under certain circumstances would have been quite good enough. And Paul says that's what God has done with His glorious gospel of salvation. He has taken that incredible treasure and He's put it in us. He calls it, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." You remember in the opening pages of the book of Genesis, God created Adam from the dust of the earth. And Paul picks that up and brings it back into our memory and says, "We have this incredible treasure in a clay pot." Think of the incongruity. Think of how that sounds and how strange that seems. When I worked in the jewelry industry, we would never take a customer's purchase, drop it into a bag with the name of the store on it, and say, "Here you go, thanks a lot." Instead, we wrapped every purchase in that soft white paper and then put it in a special box. And then wrap that box in an appropriate paper on the outside.
and put a bow on it, and then put all of that in the bag and gave it to the customer. Paul said that's what God has done with the gift of Jesus Christ. We have this incredible treasure, gift wrapped, but instead of like we did it at the jewelry store, he's put it in a clay pot. Startling contrast. On one side, you have the magnificence of divine grace. And on the other side, you have the worthlessness of the human heart. But that's where grace is lodged. And it's such an immense shining splendor entrusted to poor, pathetic, broken instruments. Such an incredible truth trusted to such infallible people. Such an amazing gospel committed to such an ordinary church. We have this treasure. And it is so incongruous, but yet it is God's doing. And so somehow it must be right. And there's a purpose for this. There's a reason that God has done this. It's so the world can see that what takes place in the name of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the church, collectively, or through each individual members of His body, you and I, has to be of God. Because there's nothing about us. There's nothing in us. Our skills and our virtues and our powers and our abilities cannot satisfy the curiosity of how Christianity spreads and touches and moves and changes lives. Any such explanation, when you consider the human persons involved, is manifestly ludicrous and absurd. Therefore, the explanation must be of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power of God belongs to God and not to us. I want to look at three things this morning. First of all, the opposing factors in this contrast. The treasure in the common clay container. Secondly, the divine purpose that brings such opposites together. And then third, resolve the paradox. First of all, we have this treasure. That was Paul's valuation. Is it ours? Do we realize that the gospel is still, in this 21st century, in a world of space travel and computers and the internet and prodigious wealth and advancement, the gospel is still the most incomparable of all blessings? And Paul followed this metaphor from Jesus. He took this idea from Jesus. You remember one day Jesus talked about a pearl merchant, a pearl collector? And Jesus said this man went from marketplace to marketplace and looked at the pearls as they were offered for sale. And out of all the pearls that were offered, he might take one, he might take two, he might not take any because he wanted the finest pearls in his collection. And then one day he goes into a marketplace and he goes to the pearl vendor and he sees there amongst all of the pearls one pearl that is absolutely unlike anything he's ever seen before. It's the most perfect, beautiful, shiny pearl he has ever seen. And he inquires of the pearl merchant its price. And when he hears the price, he smiles and said, "Would you hold it for me till I go sell all of my collection?" And then comes back and buys that one pearl of great price. The price wasn't too much. The cost wasn't too great. He sells his entire collection that he might have this one pearl of great price. And Jesus said, that's what it is to find the kingdom of God. And Paul says, that's what it is to have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this good news comes to one who is broken. He's lost his grip. He's broken faith. He wonders if life is worth living. And to such a one as this, God speaks. And the voice of the Lord says, I have touched you this day, and your past is forgiven. It comes to another. A woman who is weary and out of heart with drudgery and disappointment and fretful and anxiety ridden. And the voice comes and speaks to her and says, be like Mary of old and come and sit at Jesus' feet. The better part, which no one can take away. No wonder Paul stammers about unsearchable riches, unspeakable gifts. We have this treasure. Secondly, consider the other side of the contrast. Turn from the treasure to the container, the vessel that it is stored in. Now take the actual situation in Corinth. If you had been an odds maker in those days, if you'd been a bookie, and someone had approached you and said, I want to place a bet on the success of a church of Jesus Christ being planted in Corinth, you would have said, how much do you want to bet? And you would have given that bettor whatever odds they had asked for. Because the idea of a church that calls its followers to, as we sang a moment ago, maybe with trepidation, to surrender all and take that treasure and hold it close to our hearts. The odds of a church surviving in a place like Corinth is absolutely, well, you couldn't calculate the odds. The odds makers would have joyfully taken your money and given you whatever odds you asked. But God planted the church. An unimpressive lot. Not worth a second thought in the eyes of those who we would call the witch of which there is no witcher. And the people who formed the church were less than the dust under the wheels of Caesar's chariot. And Paul himself has no illusion about them. He calls them not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. You know, I think that I'm a Pittsburgh Pirate fan. That means I'm also a masochist. And when I wear a Pirate t-shirt, frequently somebody will come up to me and say, are you from Pittsburgh? And my answer, and I've said it too many times, if the kids have it memorized and they can stand behind me and mouth it, no, I'm from Oakland, Maryland. I grew up in Oakland, Maryland, about 2 hours south of Pittsburgh. We got two TV stations and one of them was KDKA in Pittsburgh. And actually, I wasn't born in Oakland and raised in Oakland, Maryland. I was born 2 miles down the road and across the railroad tracks in a place called Locklin. L-O-C-H, second word, L-Y-N-N. And Locklin, then and now, is a mecca of 600 hearty souls. And there aren't a lot of folks who've heard of Oakland. There are even fewer who believe who've heard of Locklin. And back when my dad was a boy, across the railroad tracks between Locklin and Oakland was a community called Mountain Lake Park. And Mountain Lake Park had a religious society, and they had a tabernacle, and Mountain Lake Park was dry. You didn't drink. You didn't dance. You went to tabernacle. And the saying was, in those early days of the 20s and 30s, if you want to sin, go to Loch Lynn. Because the hotel in Loch Lynn served liquor by the drink and had a dance floor. And they played games of chance. And worse than any of that, they had a bowling alley. And that, with humor, is a little bit of what Corinth was like. Corinth was the least moral city in the Roman Empire. They had an expression in those days. If you wanted to live wild, throw off all restraint, drinking, carousing, whatever, you would go Corinthianizing. They had in Corinth every perversion you could find in San Francisco and on the internet. But there was a field that was ripe unto harvest. And there the Apostle Paul planted a church. Listen, here's the membership list of the first church of Corinth. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. And that was the chosen vessel for the treasure of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's like finding a rose in a cesspool. But that's God. And now look thirdly at the resolution of this paradox. This incongruity is intended. The treasure was put into an earthen vessel not by mistake, not because there wasn't anything better. It was put there deliberately by preference on a set purpose. It was put into human weakness, not into human strength, so that when God built His kingdom, the glory would be God's, not the workman who wielded the tools. Dwight L. Moody was a great, great preacher of days gone by. In 1873-74, he went to England to begin a crusade. And it didn't start out all that well, because the fellow that invited him had died while Moody was on ship getting there. He found another partner, and they began the crusade, and he went from city to city for several months. And one of the leading religious leaders of the day came to one of the meetings. He came back to several of the meetings. And after one of them, he went up to Moody at the conclusion of the service, and he said, "Moody, I've been watching this. I've been watching you. I've been watching these crusades. And I have come to the absolute conclusion that what is going on is of God. Absolutely of God." And Moody very foolishly said, "Well, what brings you to that conclusion? Should have let well enough alone." Because this religious leader said, "I've examined you, and I see nothing in you that would account for what's going on. So it must be of God." That's what Paul's talking about. That's the resolution. That's the unwinding of the paradox. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory may be God's, and so that it can be seen that there's nothing about us that could produce this effect. It has to be the glory of God.
And the more I think about it, the more it thrills me. But we're so apt to become dejected and say, God can't use me. I'm not clever enough. I'm not spiritual enough. There are days when my heart is as cold and dead as stone. And we cry out, Lord, get someone else. And so we sit down. But if this word of the Lord is true, you must never say that. Do you not see that what you see as your greatest weakness, God will use as your greatest strength to build the kingdom of God? Do you think that I or the next person or anyone who dares to stand in this pulpit and tries to speak about the meaning of the world and life and death of eternity would not be able to do it if it were not for one thing? God has promised to make His presence known through the most broken, stumbling of people and the most hesitant of words. And this applies all across Christian ministry. It's precisely our weakness and self-distrust and baffling inhibitions and our feeling, who am I to bear the Christian name? And it's precisely this, it's precisely because of that, that the transcendent power of God is shown to belong to God, not to us. And I repeat, this ought to thrill you. For you must see that if this is true, then the church that believes it, and the individual Christian who understands it, is undefeatable. You cannot defeat a man or a woman who offers his or her very weakness at God's request to become one of God's invincible weapons. There's no answer to that strategy. It's invincible. And if one day I'm feeling at the end of my tether and disappointed and defeated and terribly unlike Christ, who has commissioned me to be His witness, then that very experience, by emptying me of myself, gives God a chance to fill me and lays me open to resources which in my strongest hours I would never have developed. In fact, it is when you have sunk right down to rock bottom that you find you're standing on the rock of ages. And then the world begins to take knowledge of you that you've been with Jesus. That's the question. Do we have it? And if not, will we ask for it? Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Is our faith a belief in a vague abstraction called a Christian life, or is it a living treasure? It does not matter how poor and unworthy you feel yourself to be. How dreadfully earthen the vessel. Because Paul said, you have this treasure. You have this pearl of great price. You have this indescribable grace in a $10 picture frame. To God be the glory.